This is part B of what is the government of God in the church. Number five. Now let's finish up here, verse 16 of 1 Timothy, the first chapter. For this reason I was shown mercy, in order that in me first Jesus Christ might demonstrate all long-suffering for an example to those who would afterwards believe on him unto eternal life. Showing that if there is true repentance, even what he did was forgivable sin. Think of that. So that those can all be wiped away. Now, he remembered it from the point of view of the lessons that he learned from it. But those sins before God and what he did was all wiped clean. Now let's come back to 1 Corinthians 15, and let's see how he considered himself when compared with the other apostles. 1 Corinthians 15, and let's pick it up here in verse 1, page 1172. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1. Now I'm declaring to you, brethren, that the same gospel that I proclaimed to you, which you also received, and in which you are now standing, by which you are also being saved, which shows that salvation is a process, if you are holding fast to the words that I proclaimed to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For in the first place, I delivered to you what I also had received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part are alive until now, but some have fallen asleep. Next he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as one who was born of a miscarriage. Now, that's a pretty humble statement, isn't it? For I am the least of the apostles, and not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, stop and think for a minute. What category does that place self-proclaimed apostles in? Who were not chosen of God, who were not taught of Christ, but appointed themselves. Like one man said, God appointed me to be the apostle for the 21st century. And someone asked him, what about the two witnesses? He says, well, apostle is over a prophet, so I'll be over the two witnesses. Well, I think God has some surprises for him, and I think God's judgment is not too far behind coming on a lot of these men who exalt themselves and make themselves important. Paul never did that. The apostles never did that. We saw Peter never did that. Okay. Verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles and am not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So he remembered that he did it. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me has not been in vain. Rather, I have labored more abundantly than all of them. However, it was not I, but the grace of God with me. Now, what then is important of this? He says, verse 11, but now then, whether I or they, so we preach, and so we have believed. The important thing is the truth of God and the writing of these scriptures for us. So that's how Paul viewed himself. Now let's come here to Ephesians, the third chapter. Let's again see some very important things of how Paul looked at himself. And next time we will cover the things concerning how the ministry is a stewardship, as I wrote in one of my recent letters. And I think that's very important, all the aspects of being a steward. Ephesians 3 and verse 1, page 1190. For this cause I, Paul, am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the ministration of the grace of God that was given to me for you, so that when you read this, verse 3, how that he made known to me by revelation the mystery, even as I wrote briefly before. So that when you read this, you may be able to comprehend my understanding in the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by his Spirit. And this was when God gave the revelation that he was recreating himself through the human beings that he is calling so they can be born again into the kingdom of God. They understood eternal life, but they didn't understand the fullness of it until this point. Now notice, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles might be joint heirs of a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, not just to the Jews and Israel, of which I became a servant, though he says in the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I became a servant according to the gift of the grace of God, which was given to me through the inner working of his power. So then, when anyone is ordained as an elder, they receive an additional gift of grace to serve. It is not an elevation in power and status and office. It is to serve. It is to teach. It is to encourage and to upbuild the church, as we have seen. To me. Now notice how he thought of himself. Here he is in prison in terrible circumstances, looking back at his whole life and everything, yet God is there inspiring him to write the most inspiring epistles of all that he has written, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints. So that shows, did he exalt himself? No. Did he think he was some great special thing? No. The only thing that was that he was serving Christ and teaching the words of Christ and teaching the brethren. Everything else doesn't count. What does it matter? Who am less than the least of all the saints was this grace given, that I might preach the gospel unto the Gentiles, even the unsearchable riches of Christ, that I might enlighten all as to what is the fellowship of this mystery, which is Christ in you, that has been hidden from the ages in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. So this is something, brethren. Look at his attitude that he had. This is the attitude that all need to have who are called to be teachers or preachers or whatever it is. If you're evangelizing, then you're an evangelist. If you're not evangelizing, then you are an elder and you may be teaching or you may be pastoring. But all are ordained as elders, and apostles are in a special category that they have to have been taught by Jesus Christ personally, see Jesus Christ, and I'm sure Barnabas was, because he was probably traveling along with all of those who were following Jesus and his teachings, because he was a Levite and he came from the island of Cyprus. And then that makes a total of 14 apostles, doesn't it? 12, Judas fell, Matthias replaced him. Then Saul and Barnabas were called to the work. Notice, not to the office. To the work which he wanted them to do. And so this is what becomes very, very important and what needs to be done. Now, let's come back to 1 Timothy the first chapter, and we're going to look at some certain things, and we're going to emphasize some certain words and things that are all the way through here that are very important for us to understand. Now, first of all, I want to focus in on the word charge. Now, the word charge comes from the root word command, but in a specially direct way. So let's begin right here in the very first verse of 1 Timothy, the first chapter. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the commandment of God our Savior, so Jesus Christ is God, and He's our Savior, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice this, because this also gives an understanding of some of the authority that Timothy, as an elder, was to exercise. And as we'll see a little later in 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter, he was told, do the work of an evangelist. He didn't say, come here and I'll ordain you as an evangelist. I'm going to elevate you in rank. He said, do the work of an evangelist. That means he was an elder. When he was evangelizing, that he was doing the work of an evangelist. Now notice verse 3. When I was going to Mesopotamia, I exhorted you to remain in Ephesus in order that you might solemnly charge. There it is, right there. You might solemnly charge some to not to teach other doctrines. You have authority in the flock that you are shepherding to make sure that there are not other doctrines and false teachings being taught. Now, in a hierarchical church where they have great authority and control, they have made it this way. No one is to teach anything unless the committee at headquarters approves it. Then you can teach it. That's not true. Whatever is truth, you have to have the skill and expertise in studying the Bible to prove the truth, to know the truth, to understand the truth, and God leading you in the truth. So if it is something that has not been understood before, you understand it. There's no reason why you can't preach it. For example, there was a minister recently who was in a hierarchical church, and he asked the question of headquarters, I just read Matthew 18 and studied it thoroughly, and it says that if any of you have a dispute, you go to him alone and you solve the problem. And if that doesn't work, then you take one or two others with you so that in a mouth of two or three witnesses, everything may be established. And if that doesn't work, you tell it to the church. Now the church is what? The body of Christ, the local congregation. May not be to the whole church. It may be to certain select ones that may be known for their wisdom and their spirituality. But then you make it known to them, and then they render the decision. And if the decision, he doesn't follow that decision, then he is to become like a heathen and publican to you. In other words, no longer in the church. So this hierarchical church interpreted those scriptures to mean, you take it to the ministry, and the ministry makes the decision. Well, the ministry may be involved, but is the church the ministry? Or are those within the church, some of them being ministers? So he was disfellowshipped for asking the question, see, because he went against the hierarchy and the strict regimentation that was there. So, the hierarchical government was teaching something wrong, and he found out what was right, and because that took away authority from the hierarchical structure, he was told to leave because they thought that that was heresy. Rather than study it and learn it and understand what it is, they got rid of him. because they didn't want to get rid of their authority, you see. So that's a wrong use of stopping people from preaching other doctrines. If it is a teaching of the Bible, it's a teaching of the Bible, and we're all to be subject to it, are we not? Without a doubt. Question was asked, isn't that basic knowledge which should be known? Yes. But since the hierarchy cannot admit that, because it would lose power, the hierarchy is teaching the false doctrine and kicking out someone who is teaching the true doctrine. The reason that occurs is because the evangelist in charge of this group, who is presiding over them, says that take it to the church means take it to the ministry. Well, how can a ministry, and we've seen this in a hierarchical thing, 1,500 miles away, ever understand all the facts going on in a local fellowship group or congregation to make a decision on it in the first place? And my experience has been that if you write it up and send it in, you can never give all the facts, you can never make it known the way it really is known, because that's just the nature of writing something up. So it has to be done in the local area with all participating. All right, so there's a charge. Nor pay attention to myths and endless genealogies which lead to empty speculation rather than edification from God, which is in faith. Isn't that interesting? Edification from God. So if you're taught the Word of God and you're reading it as it's being taught, who is edifying you? God is, because it's His Word. The one reading is just the mouthpiece. Now, the purpose of the commandment, which is the charge, is love out of a pure heart. Everything comes back to the love of God, and a pure heart, which means lack of hypocrisy or personal agendas, and a good conscience, because you're yielding to God and repenting, and genuine faith. Now let's come over here to verse 18, because I want you to understand the structure of 1 Timothy. This charge, meaning everything he has written in this epistle, we'll see in just a minute, I am personally committing to you, my son Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies that were made long ago concerning you, in order that by them you yourself might wage a good war, holding the faith and a good conscience. For some, having cast aside a good conscience, have been made shipwreck in regard to the faith, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have turned over to Satan in order that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now let's come to chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 13. Verse 13. I charge you in the sight of God, who gives life to every living thing, and Jesus Christ, who in testifying before Pontius Pilate gave an exemplary profession of faith, that you keep this commandment, meaning everything I have written you, without fault and without rebuke until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's something. That shows what Paul was doing here. And this is when they really understood that the return of Christ, as we have explained in some of the commentary in the Bible and the New Testament, that they understood that the return of Christ was not going to take place during the lifetime of the apostles, but was going to be way off in the future. And so, in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, Paul is setting up the basis and the structure, the modus operandi for preaching and teaching a local congregation for the long haul. So anyone who wants to know how to work out your eldership and how to teach, study, study, study 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus and learn it and know it, because this is the authority that is given to the ministry from the Apostle Paul through Jesus Christ giving it to him. So this is why we find in the seven churches. Now we'll just do a little brief verbal review of Revelation 2 and 3. Did not all of the seven churches except Smyrna, which was persecuted, and Philadelphia, which faithfully held the word of God, did they all not have some subversion from those outside who came in to what? To bring the teachings of men? And even in the case of Pergamos, which was located in Pergamos, where Satan had his throne, they brought in terrible pagan practices and authoritarianism. They brought in the structure of a pagan priesthood. And what did the Roman Catholic Church do? They looked at the structure of the Roman Empire and how it was set up. And that's how they set up the ministry of the Roman Catholic Church. Now we're going to cover some things in here, since we've taken some extra time today with some of the news and so forth. We'll pick it up here next time so we can understand what is the government of God in the church. And let me just give a little preview of it. The government of God in the church begins with Christ in you, the hope of glory, in every single individual, because that comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ. Everything to be done in the church is to upbuild that for the perfecting of the saints. So we'll continue next time. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.